in the book of Acts, in chapter 20 this morning. It is good to have those who are visiting with us. We appreciate so much you being here today. Acts chapter 20, when a baby is first born, the doctors will test the functioning of the frontal lobe by using what is called primitive reflexes. In other words, they will check the reflexes in certain areas to find out if there is a normal brain and nerve activity. And one of those primitive reflexes that is tested is the grasping reflex. All newborn babies, if there is normal development there, all normal newborn babies will immediately wrap their tiny fingers around anything that touches their palm. You know, they just kind of... Now, I know we don't want to hear that. We like to think, oh, look, he likes me, you know. No, the truth of the matter is, baby will grab anything, okay? So don't get lifted up with pride. But by the time, by the time a baby is about 2 months old, though, they begin to change, and that grasping reflex begins to diminish. See? But that grasping reflex begins to diminish. And by the time they're 2 months old, the baby begins to become more selective about what they're going to grab a hold of and what they're going to let go of. Now there's a spiritual application that we can make here. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now please understand that this is not talking about growing into salvation. Some of the new Bible versions on the market today have confused this issue and have actually begun to teach a false doctrine that salvation is something that you receive on an installment plan. You kind of grow into a place of being saved. No, salvation is a new birth. You're either born or you're not born. And it's something that happens instantaneously. We don't grow into a state of salvation. What this verse is talking about is, after a person is born again, as a newborn babe, they're to desire the sincere milk of the Word so that they can grow into spiritual maturity. That's what it's talking about. And so this growing into spiritual maturity, as we grow in spiritual maturity, we begin to learn that there is a need to stop grasping and stop holding on to some things, and there is a need to turn loose of some of the things that we've already grabbed a hold of. That's part of spiritual maturity. That's part of growing up in our faith. And this is the very issue that we're going to see in our study today as we continue here in Acts chapter 20. Now you remember over the past weeks as we have come through this thing together, you remember we saw the Apostle Paul giving his farewell address to those elders there in the city of Ephesus. You remember he had called for them. They had made the journey from Ephesus. They had come to Miletus. There they had met with them. And you remember we saw how that in his meeting with them, Paul had done a couple of things. First of all, he had invited them to remember his life, to remember his ministry among them. In other words, he was reminding them of the example that he had set before them, and he had encouraged them to follow after the pattern and to follow after the example that he had set. And so he had reminded them of his life and his ministry, but then also you remember we saw how that he had given them a warning. He had warned them about some dangers that would certainly come upon them. And he warned them of those false teachers who would begin to try to attack from without. But then he also warned them that there would be false teachers who would come secretly. They would come privately amongst the sheep, and how that they would begin very secretly from within to spread the poison of their false teachings and their false doctrines. And so Paul warned them of that coming danger, both from without and from within, of false teachers who would seek to destroy the work of God by bringing in false doctrine. But now, after having met with these Ephesian elders, we now finally come to the place in our text where that we find that it was now time for Paul to bid them farewell. Now it is time for them to say goodbye. And as we study this passage together, we're going to see Paul's spiritual maturity is going to be demonstrated. Paul's spiritual maturity is demonstrated as he shows us how to turn loose of certain things. How to turn loose of certain things. And so I want us to begin by noticing here in our text, Paul is going to, he's going to illustrate for us how to turn loose of people. How to turn loose of people. Remember, Paul is leaving behind a church that he loved. These are people that through the years he has grown to love them as he has ministered to them and ministered with them. And even though he could not stay and fight the dangers that were going to come, the spiritual wolves that would come against them, even though he could not stay with them to fight against those dangers, yet he was not going to leave them defenseless. And so as he prepares to bid them farewell, he shows us how to turn loose of people. Notice in verse number 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." The word there, commend, simply means I set you before the Lord. I am turning loose and I am turning you over. That's what it means. In other words, Paul says, I'm taking my hands off of my spiritual children here in Ephesus, and I am surrendering them to the safekeeping of a higher power. And he commended them, you notice here in the text, he commended them to two things. First of all, he commended them to God's care. Paul was confident that God would take care of these believers there in the city of Ephesus, and he was confident that God would do two things for them. First of all, he was confident that God, in His care of those Ephesian believers, he was confident that God would protect them. That God would protect them. This is what we find mentioned in the book of Jude. In Jude, verse 24 and verse number 25, Jude writes, and here's what he says. He says, "Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." That's exactly what Paul was doing when he commended them to God. He understood that God would be able to protect those believers because God would be the one who would keep them from falling and would present them faultless in that day. And so he said, I commend you to God. God would protect them. Not only would God protect them, God would complete them. God would complete them. This is the very thing that Paul mentioned to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 when he said this. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul was able to turn these believers over to God's care because he was absolutely confident that God would protect them and that God would complete them. But not only did he commend them to God's care, I want you to notice he also commended them to God's Word. Did you notice that? He commended them to God's Word. In verse number 32, he said this. He said, I commend you to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In other words, the Apostle Paul was confident of God's care, that God would protect them, God would complete them, and the Apostle Paul understood that the way God would accomplish that would be through His Word. Be through His Word. By the way, this is the same pattern. It's the same pattern that we find in our Lord's Prayer. Not the Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be. That's the Lord's pattern for prayer. I'm talking about the real prayer the Lord prayed in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, verse 15, down to verse number 17, notice this is the same pattern that we find when Jesus prayed for His disciples. Notice how He prayed. He said, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The word sanctify simply means to be set apart for God. And so the Apostle, or the Lord, as He prayed, notice He prayed not that God would take us out of the world, but that while we are in the world, God would keep us from the evil. He would protect us. He would complete us. And how would He do it? Verse 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that the Word of God would do three things. It would strengthen them. It would build them up. He understood that the Word of God would secure them. It would guarantee their inheritance. And number three, he understood the Word of God would sanctify them. It would set them apart for God's glory and for God's service. And so it was easy. It was easy for Paul to turn loose of those beloved Ephesian believers because he realized the only thing that would keep those Ephesian believers was their relationship with God and their relationship with the Word of God. By the way, parents, we can have that same confidence when it comes to turning our physical children loose. There comes a time in every home when parents need to discern. Paul understood, now is the time. And there comes that time in every home when we need to understand. There comes a time when we have to start taking our hands off. That's a scary thing, especially if you have kids like my two. That's a scary thing. But there comes a time when you know it's time to start letting go. Taking your hands off. Some parents never learn how to turn loose. Some parents are so overprotective that their kids never learn how to make decisions for themselves. And that's a tragedy. Because what happens is their child grows up and he finally reaches the age of 40 years and he still doesn't know how to make decisions as an adult. 40 years old and he still doesn't know how to handle the responsibilities of an adult. By the way, folks, that's why I look around. That's why there are so many adults today, grown men and grown women, who are still acting like spoiled, immature children. Because they never had the hands taken off so that they were allowed to grow and to mature, to learn how to make choices, you see. It was time for Paul to turn loose. And so he turned them over to the only thing that would bring true safety. He turned them over to God. He turned them over to the Word of God. And as parents, we can apply that in our own families. When it comes time to turn loose of your kids, don't just turn them loose and let them run wild. You turn them loose by turning them over to God. And turn them over to the Word of God. And they'll be in good hands then. They'll be in good hands then. It was time for Paul to turn loose. And so he could turn them loose with confidence. There's another thing that we find here that Paul is going to show us that he had learned in his maturing as a believer in Jesus Christ. Not only had he learned how to turn loose of people, he had learned how to turn loose of things. He learned how to turn loose of things. And there are two thoughts that I want us to notice here from the text this morning that are mentioned to us here that are important for us to understand when it comes to turning loose of material things. Notice, first of all, his heart. His heart. In verse number 33, the Apostle Paul makes this statement to those Ephesian elders, and he makes this declaration: I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I have coveted no man's stuff. We could put it that way. I have coveted no man's stuff. You see, Paul understood that there is nothing wrong with silver. There's nothing wrong with gold. There's nothing wrong with apparel. In fact, many today could use more of it. Just think about that for a little while. Nothing wrong with those things. The problem is that many times those things become the focus of our life. They become the focus of our life. That's why the Apostle Paul warned Timothy, his son in the ministry. He warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and verse number 10. He gave him this warning. Here's what he said. He said, "But they that will be rich." Do you see the wording there? They will. In other words, that is their focus. Their whole drive in life is, "I will be rich. I will be." See? That's their drive. That's their focus. And Paul says here, those that will be rich, notice it, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here's the reason why, because of the fact, that's what it means, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Even though Paul understood there's nothing wrong with having and enjoying wealth, there's nothing wrong with having and enjoying material things. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. God doesn't give us wealth and possessions to make us miserable. He gives it to us for our enjoyment, but we need to be careful that we do not begin to trust in God's blessings instead of trusting in the God who gave us the blessings. See, the problem is many times we get our priorities all out of focus, and that's why many times God does not give us great wealth. He knows He can't trust us. truth of the matter is, we can't handle it. That's why I'm not a millionaire today. God can't trust Ray Crocker with $1 million. He knows what I am. Paul understood. Paul understood. Nothing wrong with having wealth. Nothing wrong with having material things. But he understood that it's spiritually dangerous. And it can be spiritually destructive. When men begin to fall in love with those things. And by the way, let me just tell you, I know there may be some here this morning and you're thinking, well, Pastor, I don't have that problem because I don't have anything. Well, let me tell you something. You don't have to have a lot of money to fall in love with money. In fact, many times those who have the least money are the ones who love it the most because that's all they can think about. I want more, I want more, I want more. So Paul determined that he was going to turn loose of those material things. He was not going to allow his covetousness for what other people had to become a priority that controlled his life. He learned to turn loose of things. That's why Paul could speak from his heart. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12, when he said, I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, that means whatever condition, whatever circumstance may be in my life, I've learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to be in the depths of poverty, and I know how to abound. I know what it's like to have a pocket that's full of money. I've been in both cases. And whatever the circumstance is where I find myself, I've learned to be content. Learned to be content. Because Paul understood that happiness does not come from the possessions that you have. Happiness comes from a right relationship with God. And so therefore, Paul, from his heart, could say, I've coveted no man's wealth, no man's silver, no man's gold, no man's apparel. I haven't coveted that. Not only does he show us from his heart, but he also speaks to us concerning his hands. Notice in verse number 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. You remember, this was the same apostle. This is the same apostle who wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Paul did not covet the wealth of others, and he was perfectly happy. He was perfectly contented, even as an apostle of Jesus Christ who had the right to demand that the churches that he started, that they should support him for those who live by the gospel or live for the gospel or to live by the gospel. He understood that, and yet he was perfectly happy with his own hands to work in order that he might meet the needs that he had. He'd learned how to turn loose of things. How to turn loose of things. He did not have the you owe me mentality. Many in the world have that today. They think the world owes them something, that society owes them something. Paul wasn't that way. He learned to turn loose all that. Learned to turn loose of all that. He had turned loose of people. He learned how to turn loose of things. There's a third thing that we find here that's related to all of this, and that is he learned how to turn loose of self-interest. Notice his example, first of all. His example. In verse 34, verse number 35, he said, These hands have ministered unto my necessities. He used his own labors to take care of himself, but notice it wasn't only about himself. He said, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. In other words, Paul was not only willing to work in order to supply his own needs, he was also willing to work and labor with his own hands in order that he might help to supply the needs of those who were less fortunate than himself. In other words, Paul was very different from those false teachers that the Bible describes in the book of Philippians. False teachers are described in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 19. They are described as men, notice it, men whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, these false teachers are men who are only seeking that which will satisfy their own desires. Their God is their belly. That doesn't mean they bow down and pray to their own navel, but it means that their God is whatever will satisfy their carnal desires. And that's why false teachers... That's why false teachers, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3, are described in this way. They are men. They are men who through covetousness shall they with feigned words. That means words that are false. How do you know they're false? Because they don't agree with the Scriptures. That's how you know. And so they come with feigned words, and notice it, they make merchandise of you. See, false teachers really don't care about your eternal soul. If they did, they would tell you God's truth. If they did, they would tell you about the dangers of sin and the dangers of judgment to come and the need of repentance and the need of putting your faith and trust in Christ and the need of rejecting your own good works and your own abilities and turning your back on all of that and trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. But they don't tell you that. Instead, they tell you what you would like to hear. Well, brethren, we're all so good. And within all of us, there is a spark of divinity. Now, the reason they say that is because they've never met you folks. The waters of this world put our spark out a long time ago, didn't it? Yeah. But see, they tell us all of these things. They're not true. They're feigned words, but they tell us that. Why? Because they want to make merchandise of you. They want to use you for their own profit. That's a false teacher. That's a false teacher. False teachers will use people and tell people anything in order to get the support of those people for their own pockets instead of using their own resources to advance and to further the work of God. Paul said, I've worked with my own hands, not only to support myself, but to support those who are also ministering in the truth of God's Word. Paul was not of that number. In fact, notice, letter B, his instruction. Verse number 35. Paul's instruction to those Ephesian believers, he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I challenge you this morning to go home and get your Bible concordance down if you have one, or go on the internet. There's Bible concordances there. Do a Bible search in your concordance and find out where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. I'll save you the time. You won't find it. It's not recorded in the gospel record where Jesus made that statement. This is a statement that was actually passed down by word of mouth from those who had walked with the Lord during His earthly ministry. It's not recorded in the gospel record. And of course, we understand that's not a problem for us. Okay? That's not a problem. Because the Bible is very honest with us in the book of John chapter 21, verse number 25, where it says this. It says, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So the Bible is very clear. There are many things Jesus did. There are many things Jesus said that are not recorded for us in the Word of God. But this is something that Jesus said, which is preserved for us, not in the Gospels, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul reminded those Ephesian believers of something that Jesus did say. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And even though the statement is not recorded in the Gospels, the truth of it is certainly illustrated in the life of the one who said it. The truth of it is illustrated in the life of the Lord Jesus Himself. Consider just a couple of points here. First of all, the fact of His poverty. The fact of His poverty. You remember Jesus said to the man who came to Him one day and said, "I would be a follower of you. I would be a disciple." And Jesus said, "You better rethink that, young man. You better rethink that, and here's the reason why." Matthew 8:20, "The foxes have holes. And the birds of the air have nests. And the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." You want to follow Me? You may have to give up everything. May have to give up everything. You study the life of Jesus, you'll find that He preached from a borrowed boat. He borrowed a coin to illustrate a sermon. He borrowed a grave. Of course, He only needed it for 3 days, but He borrowed a grave in which to lay after He was crucified. He had nothing. He had nothing. The fact of His poverty, and yet in spite of His poverty, we see the fact of His generosity. Over and over and over again through the Scriptures, we find that He gave His time. He gave His time. By the way, the most valuable thing a person can give to you is their time. It's the most valuable thing. You see, if I give to you 5 minutes of my time, I am giving to you something that will never be replaced. If I give you a dollar, I'll get another dollar. If I give you a gift, I can go and buy another one for myself. But if I give you 5 minutes of my time, I'm giving you something that will never be replaced. I'm giving you something I can never give to my wife. I'm giving you something I can never take back to give to my children. I'm giving you something I can never take back to use for myself. Time is the stuff life is made out of. And when I give you my time, I'm giving you something that is the most valuable thing I have. And over again, Jesus freely gave away His time. He used His time to meet the needs of those who were sick, and those who were lame, and those who were diseased, and those who were blind, and those who were hurting, and those who were impoverished. He gave His time to bring deliverance to those who were in spiritual bondage. He gave His time to preach and to teach to men the eternal truths of God that they so desperately needed to hear. Time after time, Jesus generously gave of His time. But not only that, He gave His life. He gave His life. There's certainly no question in our minds that God the Father loved God the Son. Wouldn't you agree with that? God the Father loved God the Son. The Bible says at His baptism in Matthew 3:17 that God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Once again on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, God the Father again spoke from heaven in an audible voice, and He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You listen to Him. Hear ye Him." Undoubtedly, God the Father loved God the Son. But I want you to listen to this great statement. Jesus said in John 15 and verse number 9, "As the Father has loved Me." That word "as," only two letters, but oh, what a big word it is. It simply means in the very same way. As God the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Think about that. God the Father loved God the Son. And that's the very same love that God the Son shows to each and every one of us here this morning. That's why He was willing. That's why He was willing to take our sins upon Himself. That's why he was willing to endure the agonies of Calvary and the agonies of hell. That's why He was willing to die in our place and die in our stead. Because He loved us. Because He loved us. He was generous. He gave His time. He gave His life. But then there's also the fact of His exaltation. The fact of His exaltation. Wherefore, Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name. When we compare what Jesus gave up to what He gained, think about it. When you compare what Jesus gave up to what He gained, it was clearly far better for Him to submit completely to the will of the Father. It was better for Him to, even though it meant the cross, it was better. Because of what He suffered, God has highly exalted Him. By the way, same thing is true for us. Same thing is true for us. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he said, For I reckon. That word "reckon" is an accounting term. In other words, Paul says, I've done the math. I've compared. I've made the comparisons. I've crunched the numbers. I reckon. I've accounted. I figured it out. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul encouraged those Ephesian believers to follow his example. To follow his example, to invest their lives, to invest the fruits of their labors in the work of God. As we come to a conclusion this morning, I would simply ask this: have you learned how to turn loose of relationships? Have you learned how to turn loose of your own desires, to set them aside? Have you learned how to turn loose of wealth and things so that you might enjoy the full reward that God has for those who dare to put Him first in their heart and in their life? Have you learned how to turn loose? Have you grown and matured to the point that you're no longer like the little child who is grasping and grabbing and trying to hold on to everything that they can get their hands on? Have you grown up and matured to the point that you're willing and able to discern and to judge and to say, this is something that I need to strive for, and this is something I need to simply ignore? May God help us to be able to honestly say, as John said in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And may the reality of that love be seen in the way that we hold to things that are pleasing to Him, and we turn loose of those things that we need to turn loose of. Whether it's people, whether it's desires, or whether it's the things of this world. May God teach us to turn loose. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning.